Morning, we are continuing with our series on Foundations for Life. We are in week 11 of 12. Week 11 of 12. And if you're looking at the wall behind me, if you looked in your bulletin, you can see that this morning we're talking about stewardship. I hope it's been a good journey for you. I will say that it is extremely humbling to be able to be up here for a number of these weeks, and I thank you so much for that opportunity. It's been, I'll say, fun, if that's the right word. It's certainly been educational for me and useful for me to go back and study, and hopefully we've been able to make it useful for you. Just about the wall for a quick second. When we were talking about this was back in September. If you start to think about that, it seems like a long time ago, right? Joel Veenstra asked if we'd considered using any props or anything back there, and I thought, yeah, that'd be a good idea. And so I thought maybe some cinder blocks. We could build, a little wall, and I sent that to Joel, and Joel looks at me and goes, no, Nate, think bigger. And so we've got this wall back here, and he's been faithfully updating it for us. And it's been, I think it adds something to see that wall back there, that foundation that we're building. And you can see the blocks are filling up. The blocks are filling up. And last week we talked about worship. We talked about worship last week, and hopefully some of you were challenged. Hopefully some of you were convicted to think about worship maybe a little bit differently. This morning we're going to talk about stewardship. We're going to talk some about money. And so I hope some of us have worn our steel-toed boots this morning, because I may step on our toes. And just remember, if I'm stepping on your toes, I'm probably stepping on my own toes as well, because what most of you deal with, I deal with. And so whatever I say is meant for me just as much as it's meant for you this morning. And we're going to talk about stewardship. We're going to start with a few sayings about money. Now, I think I shared with you one last week that my dad told me, not about money, but my dad had some wide sayings, right? Better to be sitting in a boat thinking about God than sitting in church thinking about fishing. So we're going to go for some cliches today. Early to bed and early to rise. You guys know the rest of that one? Keeps you healthy, wealthy, and wise, right? How about this one? Whoops. A penny saved is a penny earned, right? And we can't forget the great philosopher Yogi Berra, who said a nickel ain't worth a dime anymore. My dad has sayings too. He said early to bed and early to rise, and the girls go out with the other guys. He said marry for money, not for love. I didn't listen. He also said money's not everything, but it's way ahead of whatever's in second. Now, he said those all tongue in cheek. But I think too often some of those can reflect our view on wealth and our view on money. And before I go any further this morning, let me just say, I want to be perfectly clear, money is not evil, being rich is not bad, and I'm not saying that at all. So please don't take it that way, whatever comes out of my mouth this morning. I want to start with what the Bible says about wealth. And one of the first things it says is that the goal is not to be rich. Read with me 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I think Kevin and I must have different sized ears. The goal is not to be rich. If your goal is to be rich, if your goal is to be rich, you will do anything you can to get rich. You will sin to get rich. You will put money before God because that is your goal. And Paul clearly warned about that in this passage. Look what happens to those who want to get rich. They're going to fall into temptation, do many foolish and harmful things. If that's your desire, is to be rich, temptation is going to constantly be there, and you are going to give into it. Not only that, you're going to ruin your own life, but you're going to plunge other people into destruction. My youngest brother worked for a wealth management company. And one of his coworkers, who he knew well, who grew up in a Christian home, who attended Christian schools, who was a leader in one of their churches, had this desire to be rich and let his life be ruled and governed by being rich. And it wasn't too long before he started stealing other people's clients, before he started selling things to people that they didn't need. His desire was to be rich, and everything else went by the wayside until he was going to get suspended. And so he resigned. And he said, he told my brother, he said, you know what? I found out that this job, while I can get rich doing it, puts me in the wrong spot. And these temptations are maybe too much for me to take. And so he resigned. But shortly after, he went and found another job with a different company doing the same thing. If your goal is to be rich, you will fall into temptation. You will fall into traps. Some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. If your goal is to be rich, your God becomes money. You worship money instead of God. And so our goal can't be to get rich. Being rich brings additional responsibilities, and I want to be clear here. When I say rich, I'm not talking about the person that has hundreds of millions of dollars. I want you to consider what rich is. I just did a real quick search on poverty statistics. 80% of the world's population lives on less than $10 a day. Less than $10 a day. Half of the world's population lives on less than $2.50 a day. By comparison, we're all rich. We're all rich. I was in Mexico for a business trip a while back, and we stayed at a real nice motel in a real nice part of town. Then we had to drive to some real nice office buildings in the business district. But between the motel and the business, we had to travel through some of the poorer parts of town. Cardboard boxes for homes. Corrugated tin in the side of a hill for a house. See, if you're sitting here today, comparatively, we're rich. You know, my kids came up and asked me the other day, they said, Dad, are we rich? I said, well, let's get one thing straight. You're not rich. You don't have anything. Your mom and I, we're doing okay. But we're rich. And God says to us, command them, those who are rich, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. God says to those he's given much, much is expected. He expects a lot of us because he's given us a lot. And I think we sometimes get a little bit sideways. We get a little bit jaded when we think about rich because you see the houses that celebrities are buying, $23 million for a house or whatever it is, and the swimming pools that they have in their backyard and the driveways and everything else. And we think that that's what we should have, that that's what we need. And so our view of rich gets jaded. But I just want you to remember this morning, sitting here, how blessed we are and how much God has blessed us with. But with that comes additional responsibility. And so this next saying that I'm going to put up here, I wish I had come up with it. I really do. I found it in a couple different places, so I don't know where it comes from. But I do believe that God gives us wealth not to increase our standard of living, but our standard of giving. He doesn't give us money to increase our standard of living, but our standard of giving. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Why do we work? So we can have something to share with those in need. Now, just to be clear, I'm not against saving for retirement. I'm not against planning for your financial future. I think all of those are being wise stewards of the resources God has given us. But in light of being rich and having additional responsibilities, and in light of this passage, I do believe that God is giving us the ability to work so that we can share with those in need. See, I think there's two truths. You will either use people and love money, or you will use money and love people. Let me say that again. You will either use people and love money, or love people and use money. And so God gives us wealth not to increase our standard of living, but to increase our standard of giving. A little game show here. Who owns your wealth? Now, hopefully, just looking at that slide, you can see what the answer is. It's kind of like the children's sermon lady. I know I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again because I like to tell it. She's up here saying, all right, kids, can you tell me that little animal that runs around in your front yard? None of the kids say anything. And she says, well, you know, the animal that likes to eat nuts and climbs trees. None of the kids say anything. And then she's getting pretty frustrated now. She says, come on, you know, it's a little furry animal. It's got the bushy tail. It eats acorns, climbs in trees, runs around. Finally, one kid in the back raises his hand and says, I know the answer is Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel. I know you want to just say that the answer is God, and you'd be right. You'd be right. The answer is God. But do you understand what that means? Do you understand what that means? Psalm 50, verse 10 says that he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. In Haggai 2, verse 8, he says, the silver and gold are mine. James 1, he says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. But do you understand what you're saying when you say that your wealth is God's? Because you need to fundamentally get here to understand what stewardship means. You need to get to this point where you realize that what you have is not yours. That what you've made is not yours. That what you've been blessed with is not yours. And you need to get there this morning to fully understand stewardship. Because if you view everything that you have as God's, then you become a steward, a fiscal agent for God. And stewardship is the act of managing what God has entrusted to you. Really, you're God's portfolio manager, right? He's got all this wealth. He's got all this stuff. And he's entrusting it to you to manage for him. And when we talk about managing that wealth for God and stewardship, we're talking about our time, we're talking about our talent, we're talking about our treasures, and we're talking about all of that together. A lot of us like to look at that and say, well, you know what? I may not have a lot of money, so I give a lot of time, and I don't give as much money. Or maybe it's easier to write a check. About ready to wrap this thing around my neck. Maybe it's easier for me to write a check, so I'm not going to go down there and serve. I'll just write a check because people need money too. But when we talk about stewardship, we're talking about our time, our talents, our treasures, everything God has entrusted to us. When we talk about stewardship, a couple things. We're to give our first fruits. Our first fruits. For the Israelites, their first fruits included olive oil, wine, grain. Proverbs 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. And I'm not going to get too technical this morning about how much people should give. But when we talk about first fruits, that can be a little bit difficult, right? Any of you remember getting your first paycheck? I worked in high school. I didn't work a whole lot. I worked a little bit for my dad, who painted during the summer. He was a teacher, so he painted during the summer. But then I did get a job at the Edgerton swimming pool, where I was a lifeguard. And I don't even remember what I got paid on a per-hour basis, but I remember waiting for that first check. I had to work a whole month for that first check, and I kept track of my hours. I multiplied by my hourly wage, and I was ready. You know, I was expecting $250 on my paycheck. I don't know what it was. But I opened that paycheck, and I see $205. And I see that a big chunk of money went to FICA. And I said, who's this FICA guy, and why does he get all my money? The government makes it hard to give first fruits. He makes it hard to give first fruits because they take before we even get to see it. But if you are a percentage calculator, if you're somebody that likes metrics, and I look at a lot of metrics during the day, we just put together a report that had 2,500 different numbers on it. So I look at metrics. I like metrics. I think if it's worth doing, it's worth measuring. So if you're a metric person and you're dividing your charitable contributions by your income, if you really want to give first fruits, that needs to be your gross income, your first fruits. Second thing, don't rip off God. You might look at me and go, duh. But Malachi 3, verse 8 through 10, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me, but you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Don't rip off God. How does it feel? Has anybody lended money to somebody Say you lend somebody $200 because they need some gas and some groceries. And you see him a few days later, you see him at the gas station buying lottery tickets. Do you feel like you got ripped off? Do you feel like you helped somebody that didn't really need help? That you just got ripped off? I think that's how God feels when he gives us stuff and watches us squander it, watches us waste our money. If you suddenly came into a large chunk of money and we're going to give it all away to a charity, would you give it to any charity, the first one that shows up and knocks on your door and says, hey, I'm collecting money for charity, here's 20 grand? No. You'd want to know that your money is being put to good use. That if you're giving somebody $20,000, that almost all of that is going to the cause for which they say it's going to be used. That they're not taking half of it to pay salaries. That they're not taking half of it to pay expenses. God gives us and trusts us, allows us to manage his portfolio. He wants to make sure that we're using it wisely. Again, God does not give us wealth to increase our standard of living, but our standard of giving. Now, some of you will look at Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10 there, and say, well, that's not 8 through 10, that's 8 through 9. And you'd be right. Malachi 8, 3, verse 10 says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and there may be food, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I think that's a wrong view. I think that's prosperity theology, where we give to get. I think when you see a God telling somebody something that in the Bible, it can be one of three ways. It can be something that was very specific for that person and really has no application or principle for us. It can be something that was very specific for a group of people and also can be a principle for us. And it can be something that was true for that group of people and is also true for us. Let me try to give you quick examples. When Jesus told Peter to get out of the boat and walk on the water, that was meant for Peter. If you're in a boat, open your Bible, it says get out of the boat and walk on the water. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. That was meant specifically for Peter. Very little principle for us. On the other side of the spectrum, when it says to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, that was true for that audience, and that's true for us today. And this is one in the middle, where it's very specific for the Israelites that were being addressed, and it's a principle for us. It's not an absolute truth. Because if it is, you end up giving for the wrong reasons. You end up giving to get. And prosperity theology looks at the Bible and says, well, look at Job. He was a righteous man, and he got a lot of money. Look at Abraham. He left his hometown. He left, and God made him wealthy. Look at King David, King Solomon. They loved God, and they were abundantly wealthy. That's prosperity theology. And it's preached by a lot of people today. And a lot of them make a lot of money doing it. The other one is poverty theology. That says that if the only way to be really holy is to be really poor. They say money is the root of all evil. Don't covet. Be content. And those things are true, right? But then they take it a step too far and they say, well, then money is bad. And so the only way to be holy is to be poor. So I just wanted to get those out there this morning so that we guard against two wrong views. Here's the question you want to know, though, right? To tithe or not to tithe? That is the question. Tithing is an Old Testament command, and while literally it means 10%, if you really start to look, you'll see the Israelites were required to give two tithes annually and one tithe every 3 years. So if you do the math real quickly, and I probably should have some people peer review my math, but that's 23.3%. Two tithes annually would be about 20%, one every 3 years, 10 divided by 3, 3.3 and change, 23.3%. So the Old Testament, tithing was a command. In the New Testament, the only time Jesus really talks about tithing is when he was chastising the Pharisees. New Testament giving, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. It's supposed to be cheerful. It's supposed to be regular. It's supposed to be sacrificial. Three things from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Regular giving isn't so hard, is it? You can get in a habit of giving. You can get in a habit of giving, and being regular about that isn't so hard. Being cheerful, maybe a little bit harder, because sometimes being cheerful means doing without for yourself. And that can be sacrificial giving, and that can be the hardest. That can be the hardest, because that means that I'm sacrificing something I want for what God wants me to do. So New Testament giving, you won't see a tithe mentioned. It's to be cheerful. It's to be regular. It's to be sacrificial. And so I'm not going to answer the question about whether to tithe or not to tithe, because what I think everybody needs to decide in prayer, in studying Scripture, what is the right amount for you to give? Keeping in mind that giving is supposed to be regular, cheerful, and sacrificial. So combining last week and this week, what do you worship? Matthew 6, verse 24, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You can't serve both God and money. You might say, well, can I have a lot of stuff and love Jesus? You can. But if your goal is to be rich, you won't be loving God, you won't be serving God, you won't be worshiping God. And we talked a lot about worship. We talked a lot about worship last week. And so we're not going to spend any more time on that this morning. I think one of the reasons money gets so difficult for us is because we can find our security in money. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And again, I'm not saying don't plan for your retirement. Don't plan for your kids. Don't plan to save for college. I'm not saying any of that. But where is your security? Where do you get your feeling of comfort from? Is it in your bank account? Is it in your 401k statement? Or is your hope in God? Because that's a question that you need to be able to answer. Do you sleep better at night because you know what's in your 401k, or do you sleep better at night because you know the Lord holds you in His hand? Let me ask three questions. Three questions for you this morning. What's your price? Sounds like another game show, doesn't it? But how much would you have to be paid not to go to church ever again? Some of you, that might not be that much. It might be $5,000, $10,000. Some of you, maybe more, $100,000. Some of you are saying, well, maybe $100 million. Some of you are sitting there going, well, I don't have to go to church in order to go to heaven, so maybe I could have the best of both worlds. You can't serve both God and money. How much would it cost for you not to go to church? How much would it cost for you never to read your Bible again? How much would it cost for you never to pray again? Ask yourself these questions to test your heart, to see where you are, to see if you start to try to argue yourself out of this and say, you know what, for $10 million, I could take that money and I could do a whole lot of good in this world, so maybe $10 million would be good. Ask yourself those questions. Test your heart. Six things to wrap up with. Six principles of stewardship. Some of you are going, six things to wrap up with? Six would be a good sermon. Stuff does not equal happiness. You can see this in your kids. You know, the older my kids get and the more time I have to see kind of how a parent relationship with their kids work, I see more reflection of how my relationship with God works. Because you buy your kids toys, and I know, I got to imagine just about every parent's been in this spot where you go out and you buy your kid this nice toy. I know Christmas is right around the corner. You buy your kids these toys. They're all excited about them. They play with them a whole lot that first night or that first day. A little bit less the next week. By the third week, they're in the toy bin with all the other stuff you bought them. You get something that comes in a big box, and they play with that box for a month straight. Stuff does not equal happiness. I wonder if God looks at us that way too and sees people and says, well, I just need a bigger house or a better house, then I'll be happy. And we get that bigger, better house and we're really happy for a week, but then a little while later, right back to the way we were. Or I need a bigger boat or a better boat, and I'll be happy. And we get that bigger, better boat, pretty soon it sits in the garage just like the smaller, worser boat. And we're not happy. Stuff does not equal happiness. Ecclesiastes 5:10, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. And this is most likely coming from Solomon, who was one of the wealthiest people to ever walk on this earth. Jesus is a generous giver. Principle number two, do likewise. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This isn't saying that Jesus gave up a whole bunch of money. What it is saying is that he gave up his throne in heaven temporarily, came down, walked on this earth for us, gave up his life for us. The greatest gift that you can ever imagine, he gave for us. He was rich, he became poor, so that we might have eternal life. When I say, do likewise, be a generous giver like Jesus was. And don't just do it yourself, but if you've got kids, teach your kids to be generous givers. There's a giving tree out there that you can grab a, I think there's turkeys on there now. You can grab a turkey that has peanut butter or jelly and take your kids to the store, have them get some of their offering and have them have some of their allowance and have them buy a jar of peanut butter. For kids who may not get a meal if it weren't for the peanut butter and jelly sandwiches that they get at school. Jesus is a generous giver. Go and do likewise. As I said earlier, you will either use people and love money, or you'll love people and use money. Third, it's better to give than receive. And everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Hopefully this Christmas, as you're giving some gifts, you recognize that truth. That you'll see that it's more fun to give somebody something than it is to get something. I don't know if you've what gifts you've given people in the past, but I can remember a gift or two that I've given people in my life and the joy on their face and just how good that makes me feel. How good that makes me feel to see that I've been able to bless somebody with something else. It's better to give than to receive. Number four, giving is a spiritual gift which requires growth, again from 2 Corinthians 8. But since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Some people are really good at giving. Some people it's harder. Some people open their hand willingly and say, take whatever I have. Others give with a closed fist and let people pry money out of their hand. It's a spiritual gift. And it's one that requires practice. It requires looking for people's needs. Think of yourself. Think of yourself. It's hard. It's hard to ask for help. It's hard to ask for anything. And so being a good giver requires identifying needs and then stepping up. Five, giving equals storing up treasures in heaven. From Matthew 6, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. It said you can't take it with you, and that's true. There was a guy, though, who didn't believe it. He thought he'd be able to take his wealth with him, and he was pretty concerned that he might get to heaven and not have anything. So before he died, he made his wife promise him, made her promise that she would bury half of his wealth with him. And so she told her friends this when she was talking with him, and they kept asking, well, what are you going to do? And she didn't know. Well, a little while later, her husband passed away. And they had the funeral, and they lowered the coffin in the ground. And her friends talked to her, and they really wanted to ask the question, but they didn't dare yet, so they waited. After 3 or 4 weeks, they finally said, so I just got to know, her best friend says, I just got to know, did you really bury half his wealth with him? And she goes, I sure did. I wrote him a check, and if he can figure out how to cash it, it's all his. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead of you. You can store up for yourself treasures in heaven. And one way to do that is by being a good steward, by being giving, by being generous. That takes us to number six. Life follows wealth. Matthew 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We're told to guard our hearts because it's the wellspring of our life. And so you can go all the way back to the beginning. If you worship, if your goal is to be rich, you'll worship money, not God. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And where your heart is, that's how your life is lived. Let's pray. God in heaven, I just pray that these words you've laid in my heart that I've spoken this morning, Lord, that the truth contained therein will work its way into all of our hearts and into our lives, Lord. I thank you so much for your word that we can read, that we can study, that from which we can learn. Lord, I thank you for this church, for the people here, for the good times, Lord, and the struggles they're going through. Just lift them up in prayer. Lord, we know you're faithful. We just pray this morning for the family of Jacob York. Just pray that you will comfort, that they will feel your comfort, Lord. That they will feel your presence. As they mourn the loss of a loved one. Lord, for all the people who are sick, who are hurting, who are suffering, grant them strength, grant them encouragement. Lord, use us to do those things. Lord, we pray specifically for Drew this morning as he continues his rehab. Just continue to encourage him, to give him a desire to continue to learn and to retrain his muscles. Please be with his parents, God, and the drain on them as well. Just give them strength and courage. We love you so much. We don't know why we go through these things, God, but we trust you. We know that your ways are bigger than ours and better than ours, and that you see the whole world, not just our life. And so while we may not like it at the time, Lord, we trust you. We know that you're in control. We know that you're in charge. And we trust you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name, who walked on this earth, who lived a life like we lived, who died a death that we should have died to give us life that we don't deserve. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Will you rise for our